Okay, Numbers chapter 13, that's where we are. I've got a lot of verses to cover, and I'm looking at the time, and I'm thinking, man, I've got short time to do this. And I'm not going to try to keep you here past lunchtime or anything like that, okay? But this is a great passage. I said I could pick anyone, and I think today we're talking about thought process. That's part of the title that you can see, you know, what's missing from your thought process. And I think the truth is that sometimes there is an important thing that's missing from all of our thought processes that we have. And so with picking this, I mean, a big part of my thought process should be, what does God want me to speak on? You know, what does God want me to teach with this week I have in between books, you know, because I'm starting John next week. And in my heart, I wanted to talk about something that was from the Old Testament that showed some of the problems that existed with Israel as they went out. And kind of like the theme of much of the rest of the Old Testament is about whether or not Israel is going to really be faithful to God or not. And so we see like a lot of stories about how they weren't faithful to God and how they missed that. And they missed the mark in that, and how they were impacted by that, and eventually that their land was taken from them and they were scattered, and we have that, all that happening. And then the New Testament, you know, it's the fulfillment of so much that happens with Israel, and God's not done with Israel, and there's plan to come afterwards. But I wanted to hit somewhere in between there that I think would build on our understanding and things that we talked about when we talked about the tribes of Israel, you know, back in Genesis, you know, that, okay, let's look at something. Remember when I said I was going through each of the sons and I was trying to pick, you know, well, who were the most famous people from their tribe? You know, who were they? It kind of got me thinking, and I think it kind of planted this thought in my mind. I wanted to go back and I wanted to do the story of Israel failing to enter into the promised land. That God brought them to the edge of the promised land. He said, it's time to go in. And they didn't go in. They failed to go in because they got scared and they didn't trust God. And in their thought process, they saw all the reasons not to go in. They saw all the things that they could be afraid of. They saw giants in the land. Instead of going in and doing what God told them He would do for them, they feared not God. They didn't think about God. They thought about the giants. And God was missing from the thought process. So just kind of up front as you look at it, what's missing? What was missing from their thought process? It was God. There's another title for this sermon that I could use. I would have been completely stealing it from someone else, so I didn't do it. But it's a much better title than the one I have. I think mine kind of captures a good point. This title is a very good title. It's called Giants, Grasshoppers, and God. Giants, Grasshoppers, and God. And when we go through this passage, you'll see why I say that. But before we dig into it, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank You for this morning. Thank You that we are able to be here, that You have ordained in Your plan, and You knew before the foundation of the world, Lord, that we would be here on this Sunday morning covering this passage, and that You desire to speak into our hearts with Your Word, with Your Holy Word. And I pray that You would have the power and freedom to do that, that we would move out of the way. We're the only ones that's stopping ourselves from hearing from You this morning, and pray that we would do that, and we would open up our hearts to You and really hear and really learn. Thank You so much. In Jesus' name, amen. So from the end of Genesis, remember, they went to Egypt. They're in Egypt. They're thriving there. They're there after that a few hundred years. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, has died, the current one. There are others that come along. And the new Pharaoh, he doesn't remember Joseph. He's not friends with Joseph. He forgot, but what he sees this group of people, the Israelites, he sees them growing really strong. And so he makes them slaves. He does other terrible things like kill their male babies, all these things. But remember what God promised? He said He'd come back and He would visit His people. And He did. Because God is always true to His Word. And we always have to trust Him and believe Him and look forward to what He promises. So God came back and He called Moses. You know, there's a whole story. You're all, I think, probably very familiar with that. He called Moses. Moses went to Pharaoh and he said, "Let my people go." God gave him the plagues. He led the people out. He parted the Red Sea, you know, all that. They went and they were going to go to the promised land. And this is kind of where we're picking up, you know, through that. They're going to the promised land. That's where they're going. God has taken them back to that land that He said was theirs, that He had promised to their forefathers. Okay, so let's pick up in chapter 13. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel.'" A couple quick things there. Question should be asked, you know, whose idea was it really for God to send spies into the land? Was that something that God just ordered them to do? Or is there something more to that? And if you look, find my notes here really quick. If you'll just kind of jot this down and just take my word for it now, but jot it down and go back to it. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, 19 through 33, there's a really condensed version of this story. And what it tells you in that condensed version of the story is that the people were afraid to go in. And so the people said they wanted spies to go into the land, to see the land, to make sure that everything was going to be okay, even though God said it was. And so in this telling of the story, we got to kind of put together the whole composite. It says that God, but this is more like God saying, okay, go ahead and do that. Spies can go into the land. It's their idea, but God allows them to have the spies go into the land. So He tells Moses to do that. Now, in verse 2 here, though, we have kind of a key point. He says, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel." So, are they going to get the land? Are they going to take the land? Is the land theirs? Yes, God says it. It's a done deal. Now, keep in mind, these people have been traveling with God and seen all His miracles. How He rained out bread from heaven and caused the birds to fall to the ground to give them meat to eat. He sent water out of a rock. He went before them in a pillar of fire and in a cloud. And they've been seeing God's miracles like one after another. He parted the sea, all these things. But in their heart, they just still would refuse to trust God in that way. And so, but He says that He's going to give them that land, you know, but He's allowing them to send, go, you want to send spies and go ahead. But keep in mind, the mission of the spies would not be to go and say, hey, can we do this? No, you're going to do this. That should be the attitude. We're going to do this. Go get some information and bring it back, but then we're going to go do it. That should be the attitude of it. I thought like football game, you know, when you scout your opponent. You should never like, I mean, it'd be terrible if like, let's say that the Patriots were playing the Seahawks and the Patriots went and scouted the Seahawks and they said, the Seahawks are too good, we don't want to play them. And they refused to play the Seahawks. Throw that one out there for you. Well, I guess the comparison ends there because, see, the difference between the Patriots and the Israelites is that the Israelites 100% had God. Okay, and I'm not saying the Seahawks do either. Don't get me wrong. Okay, so they're going to win. They're going to go into the land. They're going to take it. That's a given if they'll just follow God into the land. Okay, from each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a chief among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them, men who were heads of the people of Israel. And these were the names: from the tribe of Reuben, Shemua, the son of Zakar; from the tribes of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Harai; from the tribe of Judah, there's only a couple really important names here. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Now, Caleb is one of the first important names there, and you see he's from the tribe of Judah. And I included him as one of the more famous, but not the most famous person that comes from Judah. Who was the most famous that came from Judah? Jesus. From the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, son of Nun. This is the other name. Hoshea, son of Nun. This is Joshua, and we'll see just a little bit later that Moses calls him Joshua instead of Hoshea, and I'll show you the difference in just a minute. From the tribe of Benjamin, Palti, the son of Raphu. From the tribe of Zebulun, Gadali, the son of Zadai. From the tribe of Joseph, that is from the tribe of Manasseh, Gadai, the son of Susai. From the tribe of Dan, Ammi, the son of Gemali, from the tribe of Asher, Sethur, the son of Michael, from the tribe of Naphtali, Nehibai. Now, you guys should feel sorry for me for having to say all these. I don't pronounce these well. From the sons of Vophsi, from the tribes of Gad, Gul, from the sides of Machi. These were the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Now, a couple things. One, only two of those guys are really well known because of their faithfulness to God, and the rest are now known for their not being faithful to God. But the name Hoshea means, it either means he saves, or desire for salvation. He saves or desire to be saved. And Moses says, I think, and he doesn't really say why, but I think it's kind of like along the lines of like a wordplay. He says, your name is He Saves? No, I'm going to call you God Saves. The Lord Saves. That's what Joshua means. The Lord Saves, or Yahweh Saves. So that's his name he's given. And isn't that cool? You think about it? He's like, yeah, you had a great name, but you know what? I'm giving you, is it like a nickname or something? We got nicknames in our football team. I don't give nicknames, but there's a guy who gives nicknames. To, but his name, he said, your name, I'm going to call you the Lord Saves. Yeah, you have God changing his name, you know, in that case, the one you mentioned there. But okay, so he calls him that, and there's not a lot of detail on it, but it's cool, the change in name there. Now, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now is the time of the season of the first ripe grapes. And that's likely the end of July. So go on this hot trip. Take a look at it. Go scout out the opponent. Coming back. And then we'll go to war like we're supposed to. And that's what they were to do. And so they go in. And it says, so they went up. And they spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob near Lebo Hamath. They went up into the Negev and came to Hebron. Now Hebron is the location of the burial of the patriarchs. So that's just kind of interesting that they went there. And we had just talked about that recently with Jacob being buried. Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there. Okay, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came to the valley of Ishkol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes. And they carried it on a pole between two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. And if I remember right, Ishkol means cluster. So it's probably a place where like lots of grapes grew, and that's why they gave it that name. And so they bring back, and the cluster of grapes they bring is so fruitful that they carry it on this big pole and they bring it back. Now a lot of times when you're a little kid, you picture the story, and the grapes are just these giant grapes, you know, and there's this play on giant. But I don't think that's right at all. I think it was like more like just a fruitful giant cluster of them. They're regular sized grapes, and you ate them, but it was such a good, fruitful land, you know, that they had there. And let's see, so pick up where I am, 24. It says, that place was called the Valley of Eshkol because of the cluster that the people of Israel cut down from there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. So they finished their job. And just want to make a point about what they did, where they spied out the land. Basically, they went from south to north throughout the whole promised land. They went from the southernmost point to the northernmost. They had a very thorough 40-day examination of this that they did when they went there. Okay, so they had been there for 40 days. And I know I have to look closer, but from like what I'm reading here as I've looked at it and studied it, it's like, They maybe were even more thorough than they really needed to be. They just went and they did this. Okay, but that's neither here nor I would only be speculating on that. Okay, they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, who are they talking to now? Talking to Moses here. We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruits. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the land country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. Now, Anak was thought to be a descendant of the Nephilim, which if you go back to Genesis chapter 6, you know, it talks about that there. But one thing in this whole thing, kind of have more of the idea that they're really, in their report, playing up how strong and how mighty the other people are. And there's a good question that could be asked, you know, weren't the Nephilim, weren't they destroyed in the flood? Anyways, and so like, is this legendary type of a thing, you know, that you're talking about here or something, you know, did they bring... Part of the report is very accurate. Part of the report seems like they've come back with a bias to not go into the land with a fear, and they're going to tell Moses and they're going to tell people all the reasons why they can't go forward into the promised land. And so that was what the report was like as they sent it. So there's like, there's giants in the land. There's these giants in the land. Okay, and it says, but Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. So when Caleb shares, he said, we can do it. Let's do it. Let's not waste any time. Let's go right now. God is giving us this land. He has promised it to us. He is giving it to us. Let us go forward in that and take the land. And this is an example of faith. He had faith in God. Reminds me of another. I could have picked another favorite, you know, that everyone loves, David and Goliath. Everybody saw the giant. David saw God. And he said, God will do it. And so Caleb believed that. He said they can overcome it. It says, then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. Now that's a lack of faith. We can't do it. They're stronger than us. They're bigger than us. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land, and they had spied out, saying... So now they're giving the report to the people. And let's look at how it changes a little bit here. The land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them. And so this is the report. We can't do it. They're stronger than us. They're giants in the land. When we look at them, we see giants. When we look at ourselves, we are like grasshoppers compared to them. And that's the report they brought back. And I don't know if it's just greatly exaggerated how strong the people were. But I'll tell you what, even if they were as strong as a man could be, they're nothing compared to God. And if they had their sights on God, they would not see that. But because something is missing from their thought process, all they can see is the giants. Remember that movie, Facing the Giants? Kind of like that, you know. But all they can see is the giants. But they're not seeing God. They're not thinking about God. And that's the thing in our life. Like, we have many giants in our lives. Many things that... maybe they're big obstacles, they're big difficulties, but we look at them, we make them into giants because we're forgetting about God. Okay? We take God out of our thought process. So the title, what's missing from your thought process, is God. God can be missing from your thought process, and when God's missing from your thought process and what you're doing and your decision making and your worry and your complaining and your concern, everything's a giant. You can make a mountain out of a molehill, right? And I'm not saying there aren't things that are really hard that we go through, but like the thing is, we tend to make them bigger. I mean, I think there probably were very strong cities, fortified cities. Archaeology has actually shown that the cities were fortified there. But years later, when they came back into the land, those fortified cities were not a problem, were they? For God. They're not a problem for Him. And so, that's the thing. And so, it's very easy to see ourselves as grasshoppers. And to see everything else as a giant. And to forget about God. We must not do that. Amen? We could stop right there. That would be it. That's good stuff. But we're going to go on. Because I only got this week on this. Okay, this is what happened. Chapter 14 here. Did I get that one all done? Yeah. So, it says in verse 1, it says, Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would that we have died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." And so the people turned on Moses and Aaron, and they complained, and they whined, and they cried, and they sat there, and they just wept, and they were bitter. And okay, if they just obeyed God and went into the land, were they going to get that land? Were they safe? Was everything okay? Were there things that naturally that people are afraid of? Yes, they're afraid of, but all they could see was the negative, and they couldn't see God was with them, and they forgot about all the miracles that God already did. When they were thirsty, He gave them water. When they were hungry, He gave them bread and He gave them meat to eat. And He even put up with their complaining along the way. And you know, complaining is a big sin. And when we complain, we got to watch out who we're complaining against. Because these people thought they were complaining against Moses and Aaron, but they're not complaining against Moses and Aaron. They're complaining against God. And so we always have to watch out for that. And so that was the response. So they want to get rid of Moses and Aaron. They want to find a new leader, and they want to head back to Egypt. That's the people. And sometimes, look, if they just took a popular vote right there and followed and did what the people wanted to do, would that be a really good congregational led kind of example of like how things should go? If they got together and had a congregational vote on this, let's have a congregational vote. Let's vote on this. And this is kind of what happens out in the world today in churches and things. You know, let's vote on, you know, whether or not, you know, we're going to understand things this way or that way. We're going to change the way we've looked at it, and we're going to do it this way. Is that following what God wants to be done? No, not if it's going against the Bible and against the Word. And so here, you know, we have that. Sometimes that's what can happen when you just let the group control what's going on. But what the response was, it says, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. So they're falling their faces to God, but right before the people that were there, they go to prayer and they fall on their faces. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, their grieving, and they said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into the land and give it to us, and the land that flows with milk, a land that flows with milk and honey. And only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread to us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. So even with this great call that they give, you know, like this encouragement to, let's do it, we can do it, the God is with us, their response is, let's kill them. Pick up rocks and let's stone them to death. And here's another one of those cool things, though. One of those buts. But, right before they're about to kill Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb, about to kill those guys, it says, "But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting," and this is where they met with God and where He would appear, "at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel." God's glory shows up, you know, it just starts shining there, you know, and they can see it, and the people stop, probably drop their stones or whatever they're about to do. And the Lord speaks to Moses, says, "The Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me?" God says, got to get control of myself here. I'm getting a little choked up sometimes when I think of God talking. I think how awesome that is, you know? How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. That's what God said He's willing to do. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them. Excuse me. Tissue break. And they will tell the inhabitants of this land, they have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of them. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations will have heard your fame will say, it is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that He swore to give to them, that He has killed them in the wilderness. And now, please, let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but He will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. So Moses pleads with God not to do it. Now I want you to know how I understand this. I don't think that when something like this happens that a man pleads with God and God changes his mind. Because it lays it out in the Bible pretty clearly in a number of verses. You can write this down. Numbers 23:19, Malachi 3:6, and James 1:17, that God is not a man that changes his mind. Like a man, He doesn't change His mind. He doesn't change. He doesn't learn new information. He doesn't think, oh man, you know, I messed up on that. I got that wrong. Like, we get angry sometimes, like, I was too angry in that situation. That's not God as we understand Him. But there's always this appearance of it. And I think anytime when we pray to God, it's like that too. Like, God already knows what we're going to ask before we do it, you know. But He's relational. And so He is like this with us. It's for our benefit. It's for our benefit. We would not be able to understand things if God wasn't like this with us. Okay, God's not just like you know how sometimes men get mad and they just like, they're, all right, that's it, I'm flying off the handle, and they just have had it, and they just lose it, and they lose all control of themselves and things like that. I want to tell you, God is always cool. He is always under control, and He doesn't have to yell at you or me. He can just let us have it if He wants to. And He knows what He's going to do or what He's not going to do. But this is all like a relational thing, you know, that we have with God, that we see that. But we approach God that way. So in our experience, it's much like that. That's why we pray to Him, we call on Him, and He answers our prayers, and prayer matters. And it's just because we live in time and space, but God is infinite and eternal. Amen? And so this is all a part of the relationship with Him. And so we never go away from that relational part of it there. Okay, so that was, you know, Him pleading with God. It says, then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly, as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times, numbered it 10 times, and not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despise me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Now, since the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valleys, turn tomorrow and set out for the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. So what God says is, He says that none of the people that were wandering around out in the desert that were of age and were adults and saw His glory and saw the miracles that He performed, none of those people will get to enter into the promised land. They will die on the way. And the people are going to be wandering around. And the Lord spoke to Moses, and Aaron, am I in the right place? Yep. Saying, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? So they weren't grumbling against Moses and Aaron, they're grumbling against God. I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, and all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. People that age, only those two are going to come into the promised land. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and shall suffer for your faithlessness. And so just a quick point there, that when we're faithless to God, and we don't listen to God, and we don't follow God, and we don't love God, we're not the only one that pays the price for that. Our children pay the price for it, our children's children after us, and those things. And so we definitely want to be following God and turn to God and follow Him. And He says this, suffer for your faithfulness until the last of your dead bodies lie in the wilderness, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. So because they did not enter the promised land and believe God and trust Him, they saw His glory and they saw all that He had already done, He said for each day that the spies were wandering around in the land, you are going to wander around in the wilderness for a year. So it'll be 40 years, and during that time all those people will die. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this will I do to all the wicked congregation who are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall come to a full end, and there they shall die. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing up a bad report about the land, the men who brought up a bad report of the land died by plague before the Lord. Boom, right there. They died. Of those men who went to spy out the land, only Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive. Because they were faithful to God. Because they believed God. They believed His promise. They witnessed His miracles. They knew what God could do. And just keep in mind, it's so much like that for us, right? We've had the biggest miracle in all the world. God sent His Son to die on a cross for our sins. And He didn't stay dead. He came out of the grave. And He conquered death and He conquered sin. And He says, do you trust me? Do you believe in me? Will you surrender this life for the life to come? And it's very much the same for us. And that's what it comes down to. And I think one of the other things we see is that, listen, God hates sin. God hates rebellion. He hates that. Okay? God is just. Okay, so God is not like, He's not like this big soft grandfather in the sky kind of thing that just gives you whatever you want, you know. Sometimes God will come down very hard on sin. I don't always know like why He does in one way or another, or how He does it, but He's always against sin. He's always against rebellion. If He loves you, He disciplines you. Okay, so the thing is, we want to be walking with Him and step with Him, be in His will. But what we can see here is God will hold people accountable for sin. Amen? And I tell you what, you and I, every single one of us here, have a big sin problem. And we've had it all along, and there are all things that we could be held accountable for, and that God will hold us accountable. The only hope that we have is Jesus Christ and the cross. When I stand before God, I'm not going to stand before Him and talk about all the good things I ever did. They're filthy rags in His sight compared to His righteousness. It's Jesus. It's Jesus and what Jesus did on my behalf and what He did on your behalf there. And so God holds them accountable for sin. He does not let them off there. Now, He gave them 10 times, and then they were held accountable. All right, so just to wrap it up here, it says, when Moses told these words to all the people of Israel, the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning, and they went up to the heights of the hill country, saying, here we are! We will go up to the place that the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. We're going to do it now. We're ready to obey God. Let's go. Let's go into the promised land. Let's do it. But Moses said, why now are you transgressing the command of the Lord when that will not succeed? Do not go up, for the Lord is not among you, lest you be struck down before your enemies. For there the Amalekites and the Canaanites are facing you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned back from following the Lord. The Lord will not be with you. Oh, but God, we're ready to do it now. We're ready to obey you now. It's not too late, is it? We want to go now. We want to do it now. Nope. It's too late. God has spoken. God has said, it's too late. You're going to go, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because of what you've done and all these 10 times and all these things that you've done. But they presumed to go up to the heights of the hill country, although neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed out of the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and defeated them and pursued them even to Hormah. Now, actually, wasn't God, through Moses, merciful to tell them not to go do it? Don't do it.
Yeah.
God does not. He's not with you. He doesn't want you to do that now. But they did it anyways. Again, they're rebelling against God anyways. And they do that, and they're defeated. All right, so it's a great story. And I think the thing is on it, like, there's a number of things we see, but we've got to know God takes sin very seriously. He'll hold us accountable. You know, it's the cross of Christ. You know, that's our hope, you know. But also, like, looking back, you know, what was the big problem? The big problem was that they looked and all they could see was the giants. They didn't see God. They didn't think about God. And so that was really what was missing from their thought process. And just a couple things to close on here. Could you go ahead here? Just a couple application type things from this. When you hear this sermon, I hope that you're saying, you know, what are the giants in my life? You know, what are the giants in your life? What are the things that you see, and you see them just as so big, such big problems, such big challenges, some big difficulties, that you dwell on them, that you're afraid of them, that? What are those things in your life? And I would just hope and pray that, you know, you would take some time and maybe add that even to the discussion questions. I don't know if I put that in there, but, like, you know, what are the giants? Okay, don't worry about it now, but we'll get it now. Ricky, I need you to go to the next slide here. I know, you're checking it. You're checking to see if I put that one in there. It may be there, it's not. Okay, now, the second point is this, and it's kind of related to the first and the giants. Maybe it might help you identify it. What causes you to worry and complain? You're probably getting on to the giants then, in your life, what they are. The things that cause you to worry and complain. All right, and then finally, is God missing from your thought process? So you're going through this big thought process about something. You're thinking about things. It might even be at work, or it might be at school, it might be different things. Things that seem like they're totally in a different compartment than church, you know, but that's not how it's supposed to work. So God's supposed to be in your life and everything that's going on. And so you've got this thought process going on. What about God? What about God? Have you forgotten about Him? Are you just looking at the giants and thinking of yourself as a grasshopper? Maybe, listen, you are a grasshopper. Right? But God. Right? But God is with you. And God wants you to be with Him and to follow Him and that kind of thing. So with that, you got God. So you don't focus on the fact that you're a grasshopper. You focus on the fact that you love God and you follow God and God loves you and God's going to take care of you. Okay, and then I kind of, again, phrase this a little differently. Giants, grasshoppers, and God. And by the way, have you ever listened to J. Vernon McGee? Yeah. He was the one that had that title on his, J. Vernon McGee. But so giants, grasshoppers, and God. And I changed the word just to bring it home one last time. Who, not what, but who is missing from your thought process? And you can remember that. Just remember that one sentence as you're going through and you're struggling with things. Just stop and ask yourself, wait a second, who's missing from my thought process right here? God is missing. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage, amazing passage, Lord. And as we look at your word, Lord, we see you sometimes as a fierce God who punishes sins. And other times, you know, we look at you and we see you as just so loving and so forgiving and so full of grace. And those things are true. Both are. And you are the perfect blend of that. And the cross is the perfect balance of your grace and your mercy and your love. And so we thank you for sending us Jesus. We thank you for doing the miracle of allowing him to die on the cross and rise again. And that his payment was acceptable on our behalf. And we just thank you for that. And as we go forward, Lord, we don't want to live a life of fear. We don't want to be caught up on the giants, but we want to be focused on you. Help us to do that. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.